Reading is from John 14, verses 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Well, good morning, folks. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor at Trinity Church, Parry Hills, and it's great to be with you this morning. I want to start today with some surprising news, or at least I found this surprising news, and that is that Australians are spiritual people. We really are. So a 2018 study showed us that the majority of Australians believe in a higher power or God, believe in miracles, and also believe in life after death. And this kind of spirituality actually seems to be on the rise. So in 2024, a different study showed that 63% of Australians, so almost two in three, 63% of Australians call themselves either spiritual, religious, or both spiritual and religious. And those numbers are even higher amongst Gen Zers, so that is the youth and young adults of today. Now, it's true that the census data shows us religion is on the decrease. People are less likely to say that they belong to this church or that religion. But it seems there's not a big shift towards atheism. It seems instead, though, that more and more people are identifying as spiritual. And again, this is especially true amongst the younger generations. And if you think about it, it's really appealing. I mean, being religious means everything is just set in stone. We all have to believe the same thing, do the same kind of things. But being spiritual sounds like a lot more fun. It's kind of like a box of favorites. You know, but I love these kind of chocolates. I love when my wife comes home and gets them on special at Woolies, brings them back, right? Maybe you do too. I love it because I can pull out, you know, a crunchy. That's what I want. I want a crunchy. Or Turkish delight. Yes, I love that. And what's next? Cherry ripe. I don't like cherry ripes. I wish they would make these without cherry ripes. Anyone like cherry ripes? Oh, please, take it off my hands. Like, I don't want that. These ones I'm going to keep for later, though. With a box of favorites, everyone can find something they like. And you don't have to have the ones that you don't like. That's the great thing about being spiritual instead of religious, right? There's all sorts of spiritual options out there. You know, there's Jesus, there's Buddha, there's mysticism. I can take what I want from all of them or from any of them. I can believe what works for me. And I can leave behind the kind of things that I'd prefer not to have. And you might have a different take on things. You might like the cherry ripes. And that's okay. Because if that works for you in your spiritual world, then that's great for you. I reckon there is something really appealing about this kind of spirituality. It's not restrictive. It's not exclusive. It's open. And so I'm freer. And we avoid all those old problems where people just get stuck in their ways and where they think that they're the ones who own truth. There's something really appealing about this spiritual life, isn't there? But what do you reckon Jesus has got to say about that? We heard a little earlier, Patricia read from us from the Bible. We read from part of the Bible called John. Now John is a close friend of Jesus. He's writing a biography of Jesus' life. And we heard from part of chapter 14, Jesus had just shared a meal with his disciples, his closest friends, and he starts telling them that he's going to leave. They don't really understand him. But Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's place. Now, by this, he means he's going to die, to rise again, and then go to heaven. And he tells his disciples that he's going there to get things ready for them, so that they can be with him too. And by this, Jesus means he's going to do everything so that when they die, they can be in heaven with God, with the Father as well. And he tells them, he says, you know the place where I'm going. But there's one disciple who doesn't know the place where Jesus is. Actually, that's probably not true. Probably most of them just don't understand Jesus, but Thomas is the only one who has the guts to speak up. And he says, no, Jesus, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way there? And so then Jesus says these famous words in verse 6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now take a moment to let that sink in. Jesus is saying it's right to be spiritual because there's a way to God. Jesus says, I'm the way to get there. But notice Jesus says he is the only way. You cannot come to God, according to Jesus. You cannot have true spirituality unless you go through me. Doesn't Jesus sound so restrictive here? He's saying spiritual life is not your box of favorite chocolates. No, you don't just come and pick and choose what you'd like. He's saying it's me or it's missing out. In today's day and age, why would anyone want to believe this? It's so restrictive. It's so exclusive. And so my job this morning is to ask the question, could Jesus be one of many? Could he be one of the spiritual options in the box of favorites? Well, that's not how Jesus sees himself, is it? He says there's only one way, it's me or there's no other. So instead, perhaps could it be that Jesus isn't one of many, but that he is the one. What I want to do today is just ponder this for a few minutes. I'm not going to have time to say everything. But in the next 10 minutes or so, no matter where any of us are at with this, I hope that this gives a bit of food for thought. Is this really a bad thing that Jesus says that he's the one and there is no other? Or could it be that he is the one? So a bit of food for thought. Here we go. First thing I want to say here is, there are different kinds of truth. Now, before you get worried that I'm running off on some conspiracy theory, let me explain here. In my household, there are four of us. There's me, my wife is Pip, we have a daughter Eva and a son Isaac. And this is so crazy, right? Everyone in our house loves broccoli, except for me. I know, isn't that crazy? So how do we figure out who's right here? How do we figure out the truth? Is broccoli nice or is it disgusting? It's disgusting, isn't it? That's the right answer. But how do we figure out the truth here? Do we go and ask AI for the answer? Do we have to look it up in a book somewhere? Or do we take a vote? And because three people think it's good and one person thinks it's gross, does the majority win and I'm the minority, so I've just got to suck it up? Of course not, right? We know that's not true. Because this is about our different personal tastes and opinions. It's subjective truth. It's true for me that broccoli is yuck, but it's also true for my wife and kids that they actually like it. They think it's yum. That's broccoli truth. And there's all kinds of truth like this. What kind of music or bands that you like? What makes a good movie or a TV show? What makes a day off really fun and enjoyable? These are all broccoli truths where for each of us, the answer will be different. Different things are true, but there's a second kind of truth. Again, let me tell you about my family. When we're driving, I don't know how this started, but when we're driving and, you know those big trucks that transport chickens around? Yeah, you see them kind of going down the road all the time. So when we see these trucks with, someone sees it and they'll spot it and they'll point and they'll yell out, chicken truck! I go, I don't know how this started. It's just a bit of a tradition that goes on now. But these trucks are big. They must carry like thousands of chickens, right? You see them going up and down the road. And now imagine for a moment, I stand in the middle of the road with one of those big chicken trucks bearing down, hurtling towards me. Imagine I say, this chicken truck will not hurt me. Now at that point, what are you going to say? I hope you'll say, get out of the way. It will hurt you, fool. See, at that point, it's not a matter of my personal taste or opinion, is it? It's a matter of reality. There's objective truth. If the truck hurts, if the truck hits me, it will hurt, and it will hurt badly. The truck doesn't care about my opinions or tastes or what I'd like to be true, because this is different to broccoli truth. This is chicken truck truth. So there's two kinds of truth. There's broccoli truth, where it's, each of us can have our own truth. There's chicken truck truth that is true all the time, no matter what. Now, when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, what kind of truth is he speaking? Well, it's not broccoli truth, is it? He's not saying, oh, look, you can believe me if you want. It's kind of up to you if I fit your personal tastes. No, he's saying it's chicken truck truth. He's saying it's me or you miss out. So make your choice. Of course, Jesus could be wrong about this, couldn't he? Perhaps Jesus is lying, or perhaps he's mistaken. But either way, if Jesus is wrong about this, he's not the kind of person, he's not the kind of teacher you can trust. Not even when he says nice things about loving others or about not judging others. No. Jesus wants us to make an all or nothing decision about him, because he says he's giving us chicken truck truth. I should say at this point, this doesn't mean that Christians can't respect people of other faiths. No, we can. In fact, we should. But we can't pretend Jesus is giving us broccoli truth when he says he's giving us chicken truck truth. Of course, the question we want to ask at this point is, but how can I know? How can I know whether Jesus is telling the truth or not? Sure, he might be saying he's the one only, but haven't other people come along and said the same kind of things as well? So why should I believe Jesus? Well, one of the reasons is that the Jesus story is grounded in history. See, with Jesus, it's not that he kind of goes up a mountain somewhere, has a crazy experience with God, and then comes back down and tells us what God is like, and we've just got to take his word for it. That's not it at all. With Jesus, what he did and what he said was grounded in history. It's many, many people seeing and hearing many, many things that he did and that he said. And in the pages of history, lots of people have corroborated what happened. And this is especially true of Jesus' death and resurrection, which is really important because Jesus' death and resurrection is right at the center. It's at the heart of Christianity and what Christians believe. Now, I know I've just kind of brushed over this really quickly, and I don't have the time to, unfortunately, go into the details now, but my point in saying this is that Christian faith and believing in Jesus, it's not just Christians saying, oh, look, when I go to the spiritual box of chocolates, I pull out the Jesus one, and that's my favorite one. That's why I follow him. No. It's being a Christian is saying, actually, I'm convinced it's true. This isn't like a leap in the dark. It's not wishful thinking. It's chicken truck truth. Jesus came and lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And that changes everything. Being a Christian and following Jesus, in many ways, it's actually about responding to the evidence of history. That something entirely unique took place with Jesus. This never happened. And so there is something completely different about this guy. Right, so there's different types of truth. Jesus is claiming chicken truck truth. And because his claims are grounded in history, and especially the claims around his death and resurrection, well, that means we can actually go and check things out to see if we're convinced. But there's one more thing I want to say here, one more little piece of food for thought. And here it is. It's that Jesus claims to reveal God. See, the Bible says that Jesus is not simply a good man, but actually he's God come amongst us. Jesus reveals God because he is God. So we can't see God, right? God is invisible, but God makes himself known by coming to live amongst us. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus can take us to God because he is God. Which is wonderful news. I should just think about this. If Jesus is God, then what do we see in him? How does Jesus show us? What does Jesus show us that God is like? We see, actually, there's a beautiful humility to God. That he gives up his place in glory to come amongst us. To live as a human in all of our weakness. Not because it's good for him, but because it's good for us. And we also see that there's a great love that God has for his people. Because when Jesus comes amongst us, he comes to die. And as he dies, he actually bears the weight of our sin on his shoulders. He dies for us and rises again so we can be forgiven. And there's a lot more that we can see about God because of Jesus, but already just with those couple things, you get the sense, don't you, that this is no generic higher power. The God of the Bible isn't the distant and unconcerned, uncaring God. He's a very personal God, though. One who is close and caring, who's interested and involved with his people. I'm not sure if this kind of thing still happens, but when I was in primary school, the boys, especially younger years in primary school, the boys, we used to play this game. It didn't have a name, but if it had a name, it'd be called My Dad is Better Than Your Dad. You know the one? My dad does this. Oh, but my dad does that, so he's better. My dad's a policeman, so he can arrest anybody. Oh, my dad goes to the gym every day, so he's stronger than your dad. Does that still happen? I don't know. Friends, this is not what Christians are doing. We're not trying to come along and say, look, my God is better than your God. But Christianity isn't about arrogance like that. But Christianity is actually about awe. Being in awe of God. Wow. Have you met Jesus? He's amazing. He says some things that are very different. And I reckon he's telling the truth. Oh, he's made such a difference to me. He's been so good to me. I'd love for you to get to know Jesus too. What I want us to do now is actually to hear from another part of the Bible. This part of the Bible happened after Jesus' death and resurrection. He's gone back to heaven. And his followers are now going around and they're telling lots of people about Jesus. And many people start believing. Now in this part of the Bible, we're going to hear from a guy called Paul. He was a Jewish man who became a Christian, and he traveled around to lots of places to tell more people about Jesus. And in this passage, as we heard before, you actually find him in Athens. Athens is still there today. You can visit the capital city of Greece. In the time when Paul was there, this was a city where people worshipped lots of different gods, and they had lots of different ways to honor their gods. That is, Athens was a place that very much has the box of favorites approach to spiritual life, where you just pick and choose what you want, what works for you. So, Paul comes into this town and he starts talking about Jesus. And people kind of hear bits and pieces, and they want to know more. So they invite him to a place called the Areopagus. You can see a picture of it today there. The ruins of it are still there. But this is where the people would come to meet and talk together. And so they get Paul to come along and tell them what he's coming and talking about. So Patricia's going to come back up again for us, and she's going to read what Paul says. Thanks, Patricia.
Acts 17, 22 to 34. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Thanks, Patricia. Let me just make a few quick notes from this part of the Bible. Paul is speaking into a culture here where there are many beliefs, but he's very clear. There is one God over all. And he is God who is a God who is relevant to everyone, because this is the God who made everything and everyone. He's the God who's been at work through all of history, putting different groups of people in the world at different times for a purpose. And Paul says, you may not know this God, but he is your God. Yeah. Paul is not saying this to be rude, but he wants people to know this God. Because, well, everyone needs to know this God. Look again at verse 30. Let me read it out. Have a listen. "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance." The ignorance he's talking about here is the making of idols. People would set up these statues, these idols, and worship them. Paul is saying, in the past, God overlooked this kind of ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. See, God won't overlook our rejection of him forever. He's wanting people to repent, to turn their lives around and to come back to him, because there's a day when God will judge the world through Jesus. the one he's raised from the dead. I mean, in some ways here, the Bible is being really exclusive, isn't it? There is one God. Believe in him. Really exclusive. But in other ways, the Bible is being very inclusive. The invite to come to God is completely open to everyone. There are no restrictions. This is for everyone and anyone, no matter what your background is, no matter what's in your past. You can come to God because God, the God of the Bible, is the God of everyone. So let me suggest then just a few implications for us. Firstly, and I might be repeating myself here, but this is not about arrogance. It's about awe. Christians are not saying, you know, we're the best and the rest of you better just suck it up and join us because our God's better than your God. We don't want to have this arrogant attitude. But instead we're in awe. We're in awe of the God who came amongst us and who sought us out. The God who did everything to bring us back to him. Because we're so aware that if he left it up to us, if we had to do this, if we had to somehow earn our way to God or do enough to please God, well, then we'd just mess things up. So we're in awe of God. We're in awe of Jesus. And look, if you're here today and you're not quite sure about the whole Jesus thing, can I just say, part of the reason why someone's invited you along here or people have welcomed you here is because they're in awe of God. They're in awe of Jesus and they'd love for you to get to know him too. Second thing here, truth matters. I might like to think I've got $1 billion in my bank account. I might even like to dream of what I would do if I did have $1 billion in my bank account. But what would happen if I started living as if I did have $1 billion in my bank account? Spoiler alert, it's going to lead to a lot of problems because I don't have $1 billion in my bank account. The box of favorites approach to spiritual life, where we just kind of pick and choose what we like from all the options there, that sounds really appealing, doesn't it? But at the end of the day, truth matters. If what the Bible says about Jesus is not true, then let me be the first to say, do not waste your time with him. He is not worth listening to. But on the other hand, if Jesus is telling the truth, then we've got to listen to him, don't we? And we have to live our lives in line with Jesus, in line with what is true. Now, that might mean change for us. And change can be hard, but it's worth it because truth matters. The third implication for us, I haven't had time to go through everything today. And so I can imagine if you're sitting here and this is all kind of fresh for you and you're not sure about Jesus, you might have a whole bunch of questions, which is why I wanted to invite you along to the Life series. Luke mentioned this before. This is something we put on for people who aren't following Jesus yet, but are interested in just digging a little deeper, finding out a bit more, checking things out for themselves. At Life, there'll be a talk, be plenty of time to eat and drink and just chat with others around you there. It'll be relaxed. It's the kind of place where you can ask any question you'd like. Nothing's off the table. Or if you prefer just to kind of sit back and take it all in, that's fine as well. But if you're thinking you want to properly explore Jesus and what he's about, I say Life is the perfect thing for you. Why not go along? Again, we've heard if you want to do that, the thing to do is to chat to Luke or chat to Corolla and they'll help you figure it out. Or you might maybe you're along with a friend today. If that's the case, just grab your friend and tell them you're going to come to Life with me and your friend has to say yes to you. So